And I want to remind the rest of you, those who are still in here, of what we've been asking ourselves throughout this season of Lent. The question that's been kind of hanging over us as we've made our journey with Jesus to the cross, anticipating the empty tomb and the good news of Easter. We've been asking, who is this man? In other words, who is Jesus? What do we know to be true of him? What does he reveal about God to us? And what does it mean for us to walk in his light? To help us with this, we've been making our way through the Gospel of John, looking specifically at the I am statements of Jesus. Jesus has this great collection of statements in which he says, I am this, I am that. We've talked about I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Last week, we looked at I am the good shepherd. And this morning, we're going to talk about what it means when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. You can find that in John chapter 11. If you have Bibles, you're welcome to read along, or you can look at the screen behind me, or you can simply listen well and listen carefully to John 11 verses 1 through 7 and 17 through 27. Hear God's word. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This is Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick. She was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on this Sunday morning, we do ask that you would be on the move, meeting us where we are, leading us where we need to go. We ask that you would speak as you do this, that you would speak to all of us. I ask that you would speak to me so that as I speak, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So astronauts have been in the news. Have you noticed this? Like, in the midst of everything else going on in the world, and everything else going on in our country, and everything else going on in our lives, there's been this sliver of really good news. That these two astronauts, Butch Wilmore and Suni Williams, have finally made it home. If you don't know the story, these were NASA astronauts who went up to the International Space Station last June 2024, and they were supposed to stay up there only 8 days. They wound up staying 9 months because there was a problem with their space capsule. They couldn't get back home again. That is until another shuttle could come up to rescue them. And I don't know about you, if you read this headline, if you listened to it on a podcast perhaps, but I was amazed. Hearing this story of, of victory, this story of homecoming, ultimately this story of hope. And it made me think that we love stories like this, don't we? I started recounting other similar stories in recent history. For example, remember the soccer team, those kids in Thailand who got trapped deep in the cave when the waters rose and they had to stay deep underground for over 2 weeks before these rescue divers could come and bring them to safety? Remember the story of the 33 miners down in the country of Chile who were trapped underground for over 2 months before people could drill all the way down and pull them back out again? These stories amaze us. They shock us. They surprise us because what they reveal is that in the midst of a situation that we think is clouded with darkness, despair, even death, what do we find? Life bursting forth. Light shining out. Hope springing eternal. And it kind of makes me think of this story from John chapter 11 today. This story of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus, who are going through a really challenging and difficult time because Lazarus is sick, and like really sick. It turns out he's not going to make it. And so the sisters reach out to Jesus from Bethany to try to get his attention, right? They call out to him and he gets word of this. And he offers a really interesting response. Does Jesus say, y'all, the situation's pretty hopeless? Does he say, yeah, Lazarus, he's pretty helpless? Does he say he brought it upon himself from all that reckless living, right? No, what does Jesus say? He says, this is not a sickness that will end in death. It's not a sickness that will end in death. I wrote it down, so I'm going to remember the rest of it here. But it is for God's own glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Why does Jesus give this response? Why does he say this when he hears from Mary and Martha? Why does he give them this promise of life, even in the face of what seems like imminent death? Well, obviously, it's because Jesus has the power to save Lazarus. And more than that, it's because Jesus desires to save Lazarus. And more than that, even, it's because Lazarus is somebody whom Jesus loves. He loves this guy. We hear that again and again and again in this passage. It's as simple and as deep as that in verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Mary and her sister Martha, and he loved Lazarus too. Kind of makes you wonder, why does Jesus do anything that he does? If you read about his life in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you learn about Jesus, who is God's Son, revealed to us, the Word who took on flesh, as you think about Jesus offering himself as the bread of life to feed people, shining forth as the light of the world to guide people, offering himself as the good shepherd to show them the way they need to go, what's the motivation behind all that, guiding all that? Obviously, it's love. And not just any love, right? But agape love, this deep, biblical, godly love, sacrificial, selfless, and self-giving love. That's what we see in the person of Jesus, that he is who he is out of love, incarnating to us the very God who is love. We see this later in the chapter 2. If you go past where I read this morning in verse 36, Jesus finally arrives at Lazarus's tomb and he weeps for Lazarus. And what do the people say as they're watching this scene? See how he loved him. It's a reminder to us that out of this love, because of this love, Jesus ain't gonna lose Lazarus. It's not like he's gonna let him go. Oops, sorry, Lazarus, you can enter oblivion now, and I'll never think twice about it, right? He's not going to let Lazarus go down into the darkness of death. He's not going to let Lazarus experience the pang of this despair that all of us worry over in our own personal lives. Not if there's anything Jesus can do about it. There's only one problem, though, in the story. Did you notice? Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies. There's no way around it. The sickness does overcome him before Jesus can get there 2 days later. In fact, it takes Jesus longer than 2 days to get there because when he does arrive, John tells us that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And this sounds kind of gross, but it's long enough for Lazarus to start to smell. I mean, that's in the Bible, y'all. Verse 39, if you want to look it up. King James Version translates it as, he stinketh. It's true. All of which means mysteriously and surprisingly that Jesus shows up late. And by the time he arrives, Lazarus is dead. And make no mistake, Lazarus's sister Martha lets Jesus know about it. She comes and has a talking to, right? Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Sure, she kind of explains herself away a little bit after that, but just let that statement settle on you this morning. The grief behind her voice, the pain and the agony and the bewilderment. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. It's like she's saying, God, don't you care? Lord, don't you see? Don't you have power? Don't you have eyes? Couldn't you have done something? And these questions may even sound blasphemous to us this morning. They may seem inappropriate or misguided, except for the fact that we've asked them too, haven't we? If we're honest enough to admit it, when we face experiences of great loss in our lives, when we lose loved ones, say goodbye to certain situations in life, certain scenarios in which we feel like we'll never recover, what do? But the same thing Martha does. We cry out. And she gives us great precedent to do so. If you need more precedent, for example, look at the book of Lamentations. Look at the Psalms of Lament. Look at the book of Job. God's people have always cried out in their distress, not to curse God, but to share their grief with God, to share their emotions with God, to be fully, full-fledged human beings before God, right? To express their sorrow because they trust that God can handle it. Reminds me of a sermon once preached by Timothy Keller in New York City. Most of y'all probably know that name. He was a longtime pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and he preached a sermon back in 2001 on September 16th, which if you do the math, you'll know that's 5 days after the terrible events of September 11th. And what did Keller preach on but this exact text? The ash was still hanging in the air. Buildings were still burning. Missing people posters were littered about. The city, the country, the world was in agony. And Keller said this, "There is nothing wrong with weeping at a time like this." Jesus was the most mature person who ever lived, yet even he fell into grief. So it's not a sign of immaturity or weakness. It's a sign of the ministry of tears. The ministry of truth and power without tears, Keller says, is not Jesus. You have to have tears. So in this sense, I think Martha is a model for us in this story, bringing her tears, her confusion openly to Jesus, showing her emotions, grieving, staring death in the face, and crying out, "Where were you, Lord? Don't you care? Didn't you see? Don't you have the power to make all things new?" And yet through her tears, she then hears Jesus tell her something that turns everything around. What does Jesus say? "Martha, your brother will rise again." And she tries to rationalize it, right? She tries to intellectualize it. "Well, sure, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection on the last day. Duh, Jesus." Martha was a devout Jew, and the Jewish people believed that at the end of time, God would return to bring all the dead back to life again. That's actually something we Christians believe in too. Martha's basically saying, "Tell me something I don't know, Jesus." But then Jesus leads her to a deeper place by connecting this future truth to himself, to a present reality. "Martha," Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." That's our great I am statement for this morning, as you've noticed. He says, "Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And I imagine Martha at this point being flabbergasted. shocked, maybe in awe, maybe just kind of tired, right? Like, what do you mean, Jesus? Here he is, this guy she knew who could teach and heal and prophesy and forgive sins even, not just talking about the resurrection of the dead like any good rabbi would do, but saying that such power and such life and such hope is really and truly found in him, in this person. Not on an abstract idea far away, right? One day God's going to bring people back to life, but in this concrete reality, in this man who reveals the very heart of God, which is a heart of love to her. I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus knows this isn't something ultimately to rationalize or to intellectualize, not to say bad things about rationalism or intellectualism, of course, but he knows ultimately this is an invitation to trust. That's an invitation to have faith. And so he looks at Martha and says, Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is to come. And not long afterwards, what do we see? That Jesus, the living word, is true to his word. He shows up at Lazarus's tomb and says, take off the grave cloths and let him go. Now, the story raises a lot more questions than it answers, I think. Might raise some questions for you this morning as you ponder it, or as you hear me talk about it. For example, why didn't Jesus just heal Lazarus before he died? What's with the timing in this story? Or why didn't Jesus bring more people back to life in the New Testament? Why don't we find more stories of this? There are a few, but not many. And of course, the big question, is it possible that Jesus, by his Spirit, can do such resurrection, such miracles in our lives today? The story doesn't answer these questions for us. It leaves us to ponder over them, to pray about them, to pray through them, while actually pointing us to something bigger and better, which of course is Jesus' own life, death, and resurrection. This is what the whole story is actually gesturing us towards. This whole story about Lazarus and the great work that Jesus accomplishes, it really is teaching us something about Jesus himself. Remember back to what Jesus said when he got word that Lazarus was sick. How did he respond? This is not a sickness that will end in death, but it is so God's Son can be glorified. What does that mean? Why does Jesus say that? Is he just talking about the fact that he'll do an amazing kind of trick, right? He'll bring Lazarus back to life because he has this kind of resurrection power. It certainly means that, but I think it means more. Jesus is ultimately talking about his own journey to the cross, his own journey into death, and his own being raised back to life again. Some of the guys in this room were at the men's retreat yesterday, day before, right? They know that our brother Griff taught us about this from Matthew's gospel, talking about the power and the centrality of the cross. How when we come to the cross, we see a God who loves us so much that he gave his life for us so that we might know our sins have been forgiven, that the power of death has been defeated, and that when we follow him, though we still die, we will one day live again in the age to come, in a heavenly reality, in God's kingdom in which all things are made new and made right. But not only that, there is something of that kingdom, of that heaven, that reaches back into our lives even now so that we can taste it and see it and know it and carry it out. This is what we talked about up in the mountains, ladies, in case you were wondering, what were those guys doing up there? I promise you, it was really robust theological stuff, right? And yet that's also what we see here in John Chapter 11, when Jesus talks about the Son being glorified, what's he talking about? I'm going to do amazing things. Y'all are going to watch parlor tricks, right? Sparks flying. Well, yeah, but it's also the fact that he is going to bear the sins of the entire world upon himself on the cross, taking them all the way to the grave that they might be extinguished once and for all. So that even though we still face sin in this life, we know it doesn't have the final word. And even though we still experience death in this life, we know that we do, we also know it doesn't have the final word. But there's something more. There's something bigger and better that we can reach out and grasp even here and now. The story ultimately is not about Lazarus or Martha or Mary or us. It's about him. It's about the lengths to which he went, a great risk to himself to seek and save the lost. Kind of like a space shuttle, right, going up to rescue some astronauts to draw the loop to a close. Jesus came and rescued us, shining on us the light of life, so that even when we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, we will know he is with us, and we therefore can fear no evil. In other words, we can live with hope. Which is no small thing, y'all, by the way. I know in church we often talk about hope, but when you really ponder the importance of hope, it has the power to change the world, especially in this day and age, right? Because it seems like more and more people are living like Macbeth in the old Shakespeare play. Y'all fresh on your Shakespeare this morning? What did Macbeth say? Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. How many people live their lives that way? What Jesus shows us in this story of John chapter 11 is that life isn't about nothing. It's about everything. It's chock full of meaning and significance and, yes, abundant hope. Not just because we'll go to heaven one day when we die, but because something of that heaven is already permeating into our lives here and now. So we have an invitation to carry out that hope in our relationships with others, to bear witness to it in all that we say and do here and now. I'll give you an example of this. Last week, I got to spend some time with Dr. Elms Allen, who I know is a friend to many in our congregation. Elms has been serving as our parish visitor for the past several years. He's been doing a great job of visiting folks in the community and in the congregation, checking in on them. And he told me the story of a recent visit he made to a woman named Eva Winesett. Some of y'all might know Eva. She recently celebrated her 100th birthday. And before Elms went there, he brought a birthday card to the staff at First Pres. This is before I came here. And he had everybody sign it, maybe write a word of encouragement, before Elms drove an hour, hour and a half down to the Pinehurst area so he could spend some time with Eva. And he told me this story of when he gave her the card, she opened it up and she looked at it and she read it and she held it close to her heart, 100 years old, and started rocking back and forth saying, "My church, my church, my church." Tears in her eyes, certainly tears in Elms' eyes as he was telling me this story, because if you know Elms, you know he's a crier, right? That's the ministry of tears. That's Martha saying, "Where were you, Lord? Oh, right, here you are, Lord." Like, we're staring death in the face. Life couldn't get any harder. This burden couldn't get any more unmanageable. Nevertheless, here's your grace showing up. Right on time. Maybe not the time I dictated, when I thought it would appear, but in the time that you dictated, in which I realized I really and truly needed it. That's the posture of Martha in this story, and I think that's our posture too, as we learn from John chapter 11 this morning. And so the question I want to leave us with this morning is, what are those places of struggle in your life, those places of darkness or despair that you need to lift up to the Lord? Like Martha and Mary crying out from Bethany, right? Help! You may not be on a space shuttle orbiting the planet, but you may have your own particular concerns that you're carrying. How do you let the Lord into that he might fill you with his resurrection hope? And then broadening that out, right? Because it's not just about you. What are those situations of darkness or despair in the world today that you need to lift up to the Lord? Those relationships that seem strained, those headlines that just seem all too heavy, those burdens that you know other people are carrying, even though you can't really imagine what they're going through, how do you lean out of yourself long enough to say, "Lord, come into that"? May your power be at work in that, in them, so that all of us might be filled with your resurrection hope. Even in the season of Lent, right, as we focus on the cross, as we think about our sinfulness, remind me again and again that my sin, our sin, my death, our death doesn't get the final word. All because of what Jesus says in this passage today. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So the question is, do you believe it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we gaze upon you and your resurrection power this morning. You love us. You don't desire death, but life. And what we learn in this story is that you will bring it to us in your good timing. So as we make room for you, as we follow you throughout this Lenten season, help us to trust in you. Lead us from places of lament into new hope by your Spirit. And then show us how to share that hope with all whom we encounter. We pray in your name. Amen.